The other night, we took a little time and went into some teachings concerning Malachi 3 and 4. And I think that perhaps the people really received something out of it, really got something out of it. I feel like they did. I know that Keith was telling me that his mother, I believe he said she really enjoyed the message and talked like she really got something out of it. We kind of took our time and taught a little bit. We've stayed pretty much around in the areas of the book of Revelation for quite a long while now. The reason for that is because a lot of people don't seem to understand the book of Revelation. It seems like that the book of Revelation has been a closed book in the sense that people have not been able to comprehend it, or either they've been afraid to attempt to comprehend it. And it makes them leery, I guess, because in the book of Revelation we're told that if anyone adds anything to these writings or prophecy, that the plagues of this book will be added unto them. And if they take away anything out of the book of this prophecy, then their part will be taken out of the book of life. So then that's some pretty strong teachings. But now, I want you to notice something here. In the book of Revelation, I say this so often, we teach the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'd read the Bible many times and had fasted, prayed, preached. And then after a number of years, the Lord gave us the revelation of Jesus Christ. We already had a knowledge of the Bible. We already understood that baptism in Jesus' name was right. We had come what would seem to be a long ways, but still didn't have the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Now, but one day, God gave us the revelation. After he gave us the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and we began to preach it and tell people how that he had given us the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we was preaching it, even afterwards, I still did not know that the first chapter, the first verse of the book of Revelation, I did not know that it said the revelation of Jesus Christ. I had read it, but it had not registered. And one day, quite a long while, maybe a year or so, 2 years, 3 years, whatever, after that we'd been preaching the revelation of Jesus Christ, one day the Lord called it to my attention. And I noticed that it states in the very first verse, the very first chapter, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, when you read this, a lot of people get the idea that the revelation of Jesus Christ consists only of the things that John said in the book of Revelation. Whereas people that do not understand would right readily tell you that there's no such thing today as the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that God gave it to John and that is it. But that is not true. Because if that is true, then what do we do with the writings of Paul, where he says that God gave him the revelation of Jesus Christ in the same words that John uses, the same terms? How is it then that Paul has received the revelation of Jesus Christ and he spake things altogether different from what John taught? And yet they're not different in the sense that the word of God is line upon line and precept upon precept. That is to say, all of the writers agree. They all speak the same thing. But nevertheless, his teachings are definitely different so far as the way that John taught it here in the book of Revelation, which means that the revelation of Jesus Christ is exceedingly broad, and that the revelation of Jesus Christ not only covers what John taught, but it also covers what Paul taught. It not only covers what Paul taught, but it covers what the prophets of old taught. The revelation of Jesus Christ comes all the way from Genesis over to the book of Revelation. So then the revelation of Jesus Christ is a great, wonderful thing. And when you speak of the revelation of Jesus Christ, here's a good thought that goes along with the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is something that's very outstanding, and that is that the revelation of Jesus Christ in general is that the great Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God within Jesus Christ revealed to him that he was God Almighty. The revealing of God Almighty, or the revealing of Jesus Christ, or the revelation of God Almighty. So then the Spirit within Jesus revealed to him that he was God Almighty in the flesh. Now, if you've got the revelation of Jesus Christ, if you've got the Spirit of revelation, it will do the same thing to you. It will reveal from within you to you that you are God Almighty. Because that's what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. Now you say, Brother Pike, that means there's a whole lot of gods. There's quite a number of them. Jesus said, "Ye are gods," and that takes in a few million. Now, it is still few, comparatively speaking, in that few there be that find it. But the difference between Jesus and the gods is that he was God, Almighty God, by the Holy Spirit, without measure. The gods, in plural, many gods, the membership is, they are gods by measure. They are parts of his body. And he is the head to the great body. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the interdwelling Spirit, reveals to that body its deity. That's what it is for. And also reveals to it its wonderful inheritance, its abundance of glory and joy and celestial state of being. So then, to us there is but one God, the Bible says. And who is that one God? Jesus Christ with his many members. Is that right? All right, so if you be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, then are ye of that one God. There is but one head to that body, that is Jesus Christ. So then to us, God is a spirit. There is but one God. He is the eternal Spirit, God the Father, that has manifested himself through the Son of God and through the many members of his body. It is a wonderful, beautiful thing that God has done in giving us the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, when he preaches, he says that he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he exhorted the church to pray and ask God to grant unto them the spirit of revelation and wisdom in the things of Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And they that come into this can receive wonderful truths, wonderful power, and the wonderful understanding of the Almighty God. I'd like to read just a little bit over in the 10th chapter. We've read this over and over. I'd like to read it again. Notice now, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven." John uses the terms here, another mighty angel. Because beginning with the 8th chapter, the 30 minutes of silence in heaven, the seven angels that had the seven plagues, that was the sound, the seven trumpets, they begin to sound one by one. So then when we get to the 10th chapter, there is the divine intervention between the 6th and the 7th trumpet of the 2nd and 3rd woe. And when that intervention comes in, John uses the terms another mighty angel, in that this angel was not one of the seven angels that was sounding. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. I noticed this, he's clothed with a cloud, the rainbow is upon his head, his face and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, have you noticed here, Brother John brought out in his preaching this morning, how that the prophet took the book or the roll and ate it, and it was sweet to him. Now, sweet in the mouth, because it is words of life. It is words of life coming forth from your lips. And the Bible said, taste and see if the Lord is good. It is good to your mouth, but it is bitter to your belly. You know, we've said this a lot of times, that in the belly, the gut is a crude way of saying it, but it's called up like a snake, isn't that right? And the mouth is always open, always. And the Bible says, in that God cursed man and put him on his belly because of the serpent, the Bible says that all of his labor is for his gut. Can somebody say, I love Jesus? Say, my, Brother Pike, that's a crude way of saying it. Well, that way you get it back to the serpent. The old thing that's called up down there that don't never get enough. He said that God has put man on his belly, and all of his labor is for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. Isn't that right? His belly craves it of him. His belly wants ice cream, and then it wants some cake, and then it wants some Coca-Cola, then it wants some milkshake. And then it wants some ham, and it wants some pork chops, and it wants some steak. And then when you get through, it wants to start all over again. Isn't that right? So then the Lord, he put the snake on his belly. the man that is not the sons of God now, but the beast, the snake, the man, a generation of vipers, as John called them, they are on their belly and they have to stay alive by eating of the dust. Is that right? Everything they get comes from the dirt. Being on their belly, they eat of the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. And thou shalt eat dust all the days of thy life. Isn't that what God said concerning the serpent? You'll have to eat dust all the days of your life because of what you did. Now, when we think about this, that's enough to make us stop and wonder. Tonight, if I ask you the question, are you on your belly tonight? Are you on your belly tonight? Are you living off of your belly tonight? I wonder how you would answer me. You know, Jesus, one time they brought something to him for the belly. He stopped him. He said, no. He said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. See? In other words, he was saying, I'm not a serpent. The serpent's meat shall be that of the dust. But I've got another meat, and my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So then the Bible says concerning them that follow Jesus, he that overcometh, I will give him a new name, and I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. The hidden manna. So then there's another food somewhere, and it's called hidden manna, and it comes from not the tree of knowledge, but the tree of life. The hidden manna that comes from the tree of life. And there's two people in this world. One of them are beasts, and some are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. Some of them are beasts. The only enjoyment that they get out of life is football games, baseball games, going down to the beaches and frolicking, being mixed up in drinking and in the things of this world, always carrying on a frolic or folly, because their intellectual reasoning tells them that that is life. They want to go out to the beaches and frolic, or they want to jog along the roads, or they want to get interested in something that pertains to the belly, something that pertains to the flesh. They want to build their bodies up. They want to look real super in their body, you know. And then they want to put on form-fitting clothes or strip away their clothes so that the world can glory in the flesh. This was the thing Paul spoke of concerning the Jews. He said, you want to circumcise men so that you can glory in their flesh. But he said, no flesh shall glory in the presence of God. You know, it doesn't matter how good you look. Paul said, bodily exercise profiteth little. It doesn't matter how good you look. It isn't going to do you any good. Isn't that right? Charles Atlas passed away just a little bit ago, just a few months back. The world's most perfect developed man in his body. But I feel reasonably sure that when he stand before God, that God won't even notice him unless he's been born again. His perfect developed body and all of the fame and popularity that he received won't even as much as catch the attention of one of the angels of glory. Isn't that something? So then it means he's lived a wasted life. Isn't that right? All of this great athlete side of life is wasted. All of the great money-making side of life is wasted. Dignitaries, fame, popularity, all of this, careers that we speak of, education, all of it's wasted. Now, I believe that if you are in a position in life, whether you be blessed financially or whatever, if you are doing something for the good of humanity,
If you are helping humanity, I repeat to Solvanova, doing something for your fellow man, not interested in fame and popularity and money, but you're just doing a service as unto God and unto your fellow man, then that is great and mighty in the sight of God, and God accepts that. You know, I say this again, there are here in this world, there's people, men, not sons of God, but men. Now, I don't fall out with men who play baseball, who play football, who play volleyball, who want to get rich, who wants money and fame and popularity and wants to be a dignitary. I don't fall out with them because that is the land of Esau. And the land of Esau, that's what they're supposed to do in the land of Esau. God has given it to them. That's their frame of mind. All that they do is a type. It's a shadow. It's an allegoric thing of a heavenly people and a heavenly world and heavenly doings. But in the sight of God, it is the hog pen and the husk that the swine do eat. That's why the Lord uses the terms that the swine goes back to the wallowing in the mire, and the dogs go back to their vomit. We are not dogs, and we are not swine, and we should not act like dogs, and we should not act like swine. We should not try to eat what hogs eat. Does it make sense to you for a man to go down to the hog pen to get his breakfast in the morning? Now, does that make sense to you? Why should a son of God that has an appetite for heavenly things go down to the hog pen to get his breakfast? God doesn't want us doing those things. We've got meat to eat that they've never seen, that they know not of. We're not supposed to get out with them. Now, I can understand a daddy, mother, throwing a ball with their children out, playing in the yard, entertaining their little ones, something of that sort. But when it comes to professional ball playing, teams and all these things, that's so wrong, folks. That's so pitiful that a person get caught in that kind of thing. We are sons of God. I've said this a lot of times. Can you picture Jesus doing that? Can you picture Jesus out in a mud hole on a field, wallowing over a ball? Can you do that? Can you picture Jesus saying, "Come on, John, let's break his neck"? Can you picture Paul saying, in a wrestling ring, "Let's break his neck. Bump his head against the bars"? Can you picture any of the disciples walking around with their chest thrown out crowing, you know? You know, a friend of mine's a wrestler. I got a number of friends of wrestling, you know. Even the number two assassin now. But I had a friend of mine, and he told me, he said, "You know," he said, "Brother Pike, I just have to confess it." He said, "We have an agreement between the wrestlers that each wrestler doesn't bother the other one until we get through crowing." He said, "We throw out our chest," and he called it strutting, like a peacock. Now, can you picture Paul, James, and John taking time off somewhere, and Paul's going to sit over here while Peter knocks a home run? You say, "Brother Pike, are you trying to be funny? Does it sound funny?" It does sound funny, don't it? Then if it sounds funny, it must not be right. And if it isn't right, then that means that Paul and John and James wouldn't do it. And if Paul and John and James are the foundations of the church and of the city, then that means that any lively stone or anything that's to be built up upon that foundation shouldn't do it either. Isn't that right? I've asked this question a lot of times. Where does the world of entertainment, of rock and roll and sports, and all of these things that pertain to the world, where do they come from? Do they come from God? Or do they come from the devil? You would say, well, Brother Pike, I think they come from God because I enjoy them. But did you come from God or did you come from the devil? That's the thing to find out. See, don't decide whether it's God or whether it's the devil just because you enjoy it. Because you're judging it according to your thinking and according to your desire. Find out whether or not you of God or of the devil. Somebody said, well, I go to church. I've been born again. Well, what was you born into? It's for sure it wasn't into the kingdom of God, because there's no such doings in the kingdom of God. You must have been born into strong delusions or something, because that isn't in the kingdom of God. It's like on this trip when Betty and I stopped over in Forney, I believe it was, there near a place called Terrell or Dallas. There, the mechanic, he was telling me, you know, that it was all right to do these things. I said, is that right? He said, yeah. He said, you know, this is what excites me. He said, a friend of mine, and he's a famous race driver. You'd probably know his name if I could think of him. But he has to do with racing. He said, now, he and I are the best of friends. And we were talking the other day, and he said, now, come on, Brandon. That was the mechanic's name. He said, come on, Brandon, and be a part of this thing. He said, let's go on and serve the Lord. He said, well, you don't have to give up nothing. Said, look, I'm just doing what I always done. He said, you can do what you've always done. Well, what Brandon's apparently always done since he's been big enough to do it is to drink beer, and he was doing some of that while he was out there, and they was having a frolic right there during the night at the service station, him and the others. See, you don't have to give up nothing. Just go ahead and do what you've always done. That's what the charismatics say. Why, if you are a wrestler, go on wrestling. If you are a boxer, go on boxing. Is that right? If you're a businessman, go on cheating. Do whatever you're doing, it's all right. If you're a murderer, now, wait a minute, that's going too far, they'll say. Why not? I mean, if you're a murderer, why not go on murdering after all that? Somebody say, well, you don't have to do that, but that's a profession with some folks. They make their living like that. If you're a prostitute, go on. No, that's too far, but some folks make their living like that. Are you listening? But they'd say, but Brother Pike, that's so horrible. Well, that's not near as horrible as killing spiritual babes. Did you know that? Did you know that fornication and selling your body? Did you know that that's not as bad as what preachers are doing in some cases? Did you know that committing murder and what that man has done in Atlanta, Georgia, as horrible as that thing is, that is not as horrible as preachers who have killed thousands of little spiritual children by taking the word of God and strangling them to death off of some perverted doctrine? Somebody say, I love Jesus now. But the only thing is, man looks on the outward appearance. Isn't that right? And because he sees the outward appearance and he doesn't understand the spiritual significance of it, then he thinks it's horrible when these things are done. My brother, you just wait until God takes off the veil and we all stand yonder in the glory world, as we say, and we see that those things that happened was not near so horrible as these. Remember this one thing, I say this again. All of the people that's been killed in war, that's been killed by tornadoes, that's been killed by diseases, that's been killed by wrecks, that's been killed by murder or whatever, every one of them can come back to life. But every person that has been killed spiritually will never come back to life. That is an eternal death. That is an eternal separation. That is an eternal loss. That is the most horrible thing that could ever happen to humanity. So you see, it's going to be bad in the day of the judgment. So I say again, are these things of God or are they of Satan? If they are of God, then why did not God somewhere in the scriptures point these things out as part of his plan that we should follow in his steps and do what he did? Why is it that the apostles did not at least leave us one place to justify the churches of today that's got pool rooms in them, that's got all kind of frolics, that's got basketball teams and baseball teams and volleyball teams? Why did not God at least leave us one place to justify that in the scriptures? At least one place. You know why God did not do it? Because God is not partakers of it. Those things killed human souls. The Bible says that Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. The devil loves the thing that causes exuberance in the flesh. He loves to see the flesh activated with the enthusiasms of life that's contrary to godliness. But the Bible tells us, they that belong to God, they have mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof and the lust thereof. That is, God has killed out the appetites of the human senses. God has mortified. You know, take your good mortician and let him do a little mortifying, and you'll get the idea. He hath mortified the deeds of the body. When a good mortician gets through with you, you're good and mortified. How do they know that? You don't have to worry about the deeds of the body no more when he gets through. Isn't that right? All right. So then we must kill out. We must kill out the deeds of the body. Isn't that right? I am a son of God. I am not a beast. I don't belong to the land of Esau. I'm not put out there to chew cud and to suck on a weed. I'm not put out there to try to pile up and stack up dollar bills so I can swallow them up like an old goat chewing a dirty rag. And I say this, don't you have what you want? Somebody would say, well, I don't have all I want. No, and most likely you won't never get it, because your wants is in the wrong place. But I've got all that I want. Say, well, what is it? Jesus. Jesus, that's all I want. I might be saying, well, you take Jesus and give me the rest. I'll be glad to do it. I'll be glad to do it. The only thing about it is when you get Jesus, you've got all the rest. Because Jesus is heir to the glory of God. Everything is given to Jesus by the Heavenly Father. The great eternal spirit has given all things to Jesus. And to accept Jesus is to receive everything. To reject Jesus is to lose everything. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't see it like that. I know there's a lot of millionaires around, and I know some people that's got millions and millions. I know that, but all of it belongs to me. And we're going to take it all away from them. We're just letting them use it at the present. See, everything that millionaires have belong to the sons of God. Somebody would say, well, I can't see that. Well, I've asked this question, you know, before. It is a true fact that the man that lives the longest is the one that has the leftovers. Isn't that right? Have you agreed to that? I'm planning to live the longest. What about you? Amen. All them others going to die, fold them up, and put them in a hole. And then who's the millions going to belong to? Isn't that right? All the diamonds, all the pearls, all the rubies, all the beautiful horses, all the cattle of 10,000 hills. Praise God, that sounds good to me. So then you see where we're going. We're just letting them use them for a while. You know, like a little boy with his marbles, you don't want to take his marbles away from him because you'd break his heart. Just let him play with his marbles. It's all right. So you say, Brother Pike, you sound childish. Well, I've been born again. That's what it is. The man child was caught up to the throne because he was a child, but he was a man. Been born again. No, it's not the preacher that sounds childish. It's the listening ears that don't understand what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Paul said, bear with me a little in my folly. I want you to know, folks, that what I'm saying is things from heaven. The things I'm talking to you about, they are godly things. I am not a man. I am a son of God. It's not appointed unto me to die. It's not appointed unto me to die. I might say, you just wait till they throw you in a hole, Brother Pike. Jesus said, Lazarus is asleep. And I'm going to wake him up from that. But he that is passed from death unto life, that's the Son of God. He that can never come into condemnation, that is the Son of God. Is that right? So then I am a son of God. I have passed from death unto life. I'm alive forevermore. I cannot come into condemnation. Why is that? Because he that is born of God cannot sin. Somebody said, now you better watch out, Brother Pike. You ever heard the devil say that? He said, I'll tell you right now, the Bible says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's what the Bethlehemites are doing. They're taking heed so they won't fall. Jesus said, let him that thinks he's standing be happy, rejoice, praise God because of it. And keep your eye on the devil so he can't trip you at the same time. Is that right? Isn't that wonderful? I might say, yeah, you just wait till one of them backslides. Well, the Bible said, woe unto the backslider because I'm married unto you. That's all right. He took care of that. He said, I've healed you backsliding. Now, he'll give you a good whipping for backsliding and slipping around. But as far as you sinning against God, he took that away at Calvary. Say, so you just wait till you sin and lose out with God. Well, there ain't going to be no days like that. The Bible said he is born of God. He cannot sin. So he ain't going to be doing that anyway. You love Jesus? Praise God, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Somebody say, now you be careful what you believe, Brother Pike. I am. I'm real careful. I just believe what he says. I'll tell you what, folks, when you and I and all the rest of us get to where we believe what God said and what the Word of God said and quit believing what everybody else says and believe what we dream, quit believing everything we dream and everything we hear and everything somebody says and everything that's published in the papers and on the radio and TV and quit believing everything we think and start believing the Word of God, we're going to be better off. Did you know that? You won't be tormented by devils and demons all the time. So then I say again, say, we are not devils. We are not men, women. We are children of God. You say, well, where did that man part go to? And where did that woman part go to? It died at Calvary. And they buried it over here somewhere in the water in the name of Jesus. Say, well, who was that come up out of there? Paul said, not I, but Christ. Isn't that right? Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. Everyone that believes that, let me see your hand. I'll tell you, woe unto them that don't believe that. So then we are sons of God. We are not on our bellies. We're not on our bellies. We're not feeding off of the dust. We've got meat to eat that you don't know nothing about out there in the world. We've got hidden manna. What a wonderful thought. What an experience to be a son of the living God. To get off of your belly, leave the dust alone. Now, There ain't no reason for me going to the hog pen. There ain't no reason for me getting down on my belly and sliding around on my belly like a snake. Now, is there? Is there? There ain't no need of that. Why? Because I haven't been put on my belly. That's for the serpent. He's to eat the dust. I'm a son of the living God. I'm a child of God. We sing that song, I'm a child of the King. Hallelujah. I'm a child of the King. Now, if you've been born again, if you've made that divine commitment, if you crossed over the Jordan, got over that old carnal reasoning of yours, and if you've got the mind of Jesus, then you're one of these that we're talking about. You know, Brother Branham used to sing that little song, I'm so glad that I can say that I'm one of them. One of them. I'm one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. That makes me feel good every time I think about it. Praise God. See, Brother Dawes done got to be one of them. Brother Chris has done got to be one of them. Brother Gary's done got to be one of them. And ever since they have, them other folks, they want to break friendship. Well, fellowship. Or some kind of ship. I don't know which friendship or fellowship or whatever kind of ship, you know. I know one thing, it's like somebody said, the only time they want a fellow with you is when you're in their ship. But it's a true fact that these boys becoming sons of God and turning away from iniquity and the things of the world and the things of the flesh, that all of those people that they thought was their staunch friends and relation has pounced on them. Now, you know, that is a good sign of new birth, isn't that right? That's a good sign that something has happened to you. If you can go on out here playing football and volleyball and playing pool and turning the bottle up and being after the things of the world, that is a positive proof that you don't have anything, because the child is known by his doing. And if the world follows after you and they lift you up and they're proud of you, that's positive proof that you don't have anything, because the world loveth its own. But Jesus said, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. If you don't believe that scripture's real, you start talking about the name of Jesus. Somebody said, well, I'm religious and everybody thinks a lot of me. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about being born again. Amen. You could talk about, you could say, praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah, I'm glad I'm a church member. Ain't nobody going to bother you. But I'll tell you what, you start saying, glory to the name of Jesus. Let's talk about the name of Jesus. Let's baptize in the name of Jesus. They say, away with that. Away with that. Hated for my name's sake. You know why they do that? Because the name of the Lord cast out devils. That's why they do that. All right, I want you to stand with me. Think these things over, because they're worthy of your consideration, folks. I love you tonight. The Lord loves you. And we want to tell you the truth. We're not against anybody or anything. We're just against evil and ungodliness and those that want to uphold ungodliness. But otherwise, we love humanity and we want to help humanity. But the Bible teaches that we use great plainness of speech. And though we are rude in speech, sometimes our speech sounds real rude. We have to sound a little rude to get our thoughts over. The Bible said we're rude in speech, but not in knowledge. When it comes to understanding what we're saying, we're not rude. We don't try to be a polished scholar or an orator, because if we did that, we wouldn't be rude and we might deceive people. But if we tell the truth, it'll be cutting, it'll be rude in speech. But I tell you what, the knowledge of it is so lovely and so wonderful. Hallelujah. Let's sing a little chorus together. Now, don't forget the meeting up at the sports arena. I want to see your hand again. How many of you is going to remember us? That's good. That's great. Sounds real wonderful. I really believe you mean it. But let's remember Jesus. I say, Brother Pike, we remember Jesus. But you know, I say this quite often. The Bible says, my people have forgotten me days without number. That's bad, isn't it? What if your little children, up some size, you know, that is dear to your heart, what if they just forgot you days without number? That would be bad, wouldn't it? What if you just forgot them days without number? But yet the Bible says that my people have forgotten me days without number. Numbers of days go by and you don't pray, you don't meditate, you don't love Jesus, you don't tell him how much you care for him. Whereas the Bible said that we should meditate in his laws day and night. Are you doing that? Are you casting down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God? Are you thinking carnally? To be carnally minded is death. Are you thinking carnally? Are you thinking about natural things or the flesh or the lust of the flesh or the desire of the flesh? Are you thinking about Jesus? Like my daughter Dale was telling me today about the overseer at her job. She was come over for a couple of days to help him, was telling him about a woman that come to work on another job for him. He said, you know, so the problem with that woman is she's just so pretty she can't do nothing. You understand what I'm saying? So fleshly. Says she's just so pretty. She thinks that she's so pretty she just can't wait on customers. She can't do nothing. She's always thinking about how pretty she is. And the overseer was real upset about it. You know, that's the way God gets sometimes. We think we're just so-so, you know. We go to some little gathering over here called a college for about 6 or 7 years. Some bald-headed fella just give his life to nothing, walks up and gives us a piece of paper and says, you're the same as I am now. You know? And we feel like we're really, while we're just so much of whatever we think we are, that we can't do nothing else. That's bad. And I wonder how the Lord thinks about us when he looks down and sees those kind of things. You know, true knowledge and true understanding is wonderful. Isn't that right? But not knowledge, falsely so-called, science, falsely so-called, that can get people into a lot of trouble. When you think you know something that you really don't know at all, and you're trying to lead others, and if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. It's a bad situation, folks. So let's don't get in the flesh and let's don't do those things. Let's get the real understanding of life and of God. Real, genuine understanding, not a theory, but of real, genuine, proven facts. Let's get away, as we say so often, away from history and take God's word. Isn't that right? History, his story. The word of God. Let's get the word of God. I might say, well, the reason I can't believe it, Brother Pike, I just believe what I see, and I ain't never seen none of them apostles, and I ain't never seen no Jesus. I ain't never seen Abraham Lincoln, and I ain't never seen George Washington. But somehow I believe that there was an Abraham Lincoln and a George Washington. You say, well, how are you going to prove it? Well, there is a place called America, and that's what they're supposed to set up and got going. There is a thing called government. It come from somewhere, from somebody. And as near as we can trace it back, that's the folks it come from. So, well, I could see that now. Well, a fellow would sure be blind if he looked at the stars and the moon and the trees and the birds and the lions and the elephants and the ocean and the people and said, well, that didn't come from nowhere. Nobody didn't start that. That would be pretty bad, wouldn't it? I was talking the other day, Darwin's theory, you know, evolution theory. Says we all came from the tadpole. And the tadpole come from a seaweed. Or some kind of speck in the ocean. He never did tell where the ocean come from. How the rest of the world got here. And he thought he had it all figured out. Yeah, isn't that silly? He don't know where the stars come from. And then you read the theory, you know, about great mass that whirled around and around and around, throwed Jupiter off and it throwed Mars off and it throwed everything off. And when they get through with all that, they got science figured out. They got the world figured out. But they don't tell where the mass come from. They don't tell where the gases come from. That's silly, isn't it? You know, this sounds foolish, but that sounds just like a little 2-year-old child messing with its daddy's shoestring. You know, isn't that right? And he's trying to prove that he's a cowboy because he got a shoestring. You say, Brother Pike, that's foolish. I know it is. That's what I'm talking about. It is foolish. But that little boy is just as much a cowboy with that shoestring as these science are scientists or great men of understanding with their foolish theories. As a matter of fact, I think he's a little more realistic. At least he got a shoestring and they ain't got nothing. But I think about those things and then I think about what the Bible says. We mentioned this the other day. It said that all of the trees are the vegetation of the earth. It says it grew before it was ever in the earth. It grew before it was ever in the earth. Now there is a good thing for science to figure out right there. Scientist says it's got to have so much sunlight and it's got to have so much water and it's got to have so much of this. But the Bible said before God ever give it any sunlight or give it anything to feed off or whatever, he just grew a tree. It all grew before it was in the earth. So it didn't evolve from nothing and turn into something. God, out of nothing, made something. Out of nothing, he made something. Because God is the only one that can create. Satan can't create. Satan can pervert, rearrange. Even scientists can change forms of matter by their chemistry means, you know, or chemical, after their chemical order. But when it comes to growing a tree without a seed, they got problems. The Lord God of heaven is the only one that can grow a tree without a seed and then grow it before he ever plants it. He's the only one I know of like that. I know things evolve. I realize that. Men evolve, people evolve. But only in the sense of what the Bible has said, that everything reproduces after its own kind. God has made it to be that way. Isn't that right? Now the tadpole, I go along with Darwin's theory to the extent that the tadpole did reproduce. But when he got through reproducing, it wasn't an elephant. I don't go along with that theory. Somebody would say, well, he didn't say it was an elephant. He said it was a monkey. Well, as far as I'm concerned, he just soon said it was an elephant. If a tadpole can turn into a monkey, then it can turn into an elephant. And then besides that, if his theory is true about, if it's true about the monkey, then where did the elephant come from? If it didn't come from the tadpole, it had to come from somewhere. And where did the rest of the species come from? All he ever really gives any definition for is the monkeys. But I wholeheartedly endorse the thought that men without God are beasts, brute beasts, made to be taken and burned, but not sons of God, folks. Hallelujah. Not sons of God. We're sons of God. We're not beasts. And let's hold our head up in the Word of God. Let's hold our head straight. Let's keep our minds straight. The world's always talking about getting their head straightened out. I've said this a lot of times. Jesus is my head and he is straightened out. He don't need no straightening out. Them people out there, they got the devil in their head and they ain't never going to get their head straightened out because he ain't never been straightened out. He don't even know why he's doing what he's doing, for what purpose. All he knows is he loves to do it. You take a man drinking booze, he don't know why he's doing it. He just loves to drink booze. And you tell him it's going to kill him, he still loves to drink booze. Isn't that right? You say, don't chew on cud, don't suck on weeds, don't take dope, don't drink alcohol. I say, yeah, but it makes me feel good. Now, isn't that a reason for doing all of that? They say, but I enjoy it. It's good for pastime. And it's true, the time's passing right on. They used to have that song, Nailing Nails in Your Coffin. But we're children of God.
Praise God.
Tonight, I want you to think on this. I want you to love Jesus. If you've not planned anything for God, if you don't have any future with the Lord, let me give you a future with Jesus. Let me offer you something that has a future to it. There's no future in this world. Scientists say by 82 everything's going to be gone anyway, the way they're talking, you know, on the parade of the planets. But let me give you a future with Jesus. Let me give you a real foundation, folks. Can you close your eyes, lift your hands for just a minute as we come to the close of our service tonight? Let thoughts go through your mind that's wholesome and godly and pure. Program your mind with righteousness, with virtue, with thoughts that make good sense. God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. You want to be careful what kind of thoughts that you entertain, because thoughts produce fruits, folks. There's a tree of life from the word of life. It's a seed of life that makes you into a tree of life. And your thoughts produce fruits of life and fruits of the Spirit, which are life. But that old tree of knowledge, that old serpent that's in the flesh, Paul said, within the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. That old carnal mind of death is always producing wild reasoning, always asking questions concerning God's word in the sense of trying to prove it wrong, whether in your thinking or somebody else's. And it produces doubt, fears, worry, feelings of insecurity, fruits of death, fruits of death, fruits that offer no faith in the sense of believing in an eternal power that can come and take you out of your misery and secure you unto eternal life to preserve you, to keep you from perishing. Don't have thoughts of contrariness, thoughts of resentment, jealousy, fault-finding, division, evil surmising, disputing, fussing, fighting, lustful thoughts. Don't do that, folks. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Think on things that are lovely, that's got virtue, that's pure. Let your conversation be in heaven. Think on heavenly things. Think on spiritual things. Think of doing something for God. Keep your mind on God. Meditate in His laws day and night. Cast down every thought and imagination, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, even to the intents of your heart, the writer said. Let your intents and motives be toward God. You'll have a great life, folks. You'll have great faith, and that faith will bring you riches, and it'll bring you health, and it'll bring you happiness, and it'll bring you eternal joys and splendor and eternal life. It'll help you when you need help. It'll be there in the time of need. When your little ones get sick and they look up into your face, them thoughts will have produced faith and confidence that will help you to ride over the terrors of life. Let your thoughts be holy. Let your thoughts be pure. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. A holy, virtuous, godly, pure, believing, confident mind in God and His blessings. A mind of compassion and love toward those that are in need, whether spiritually or naturally. Going about doing good. Let that mind be in you. Don't let it be a mind of greed and selfishness and personal gain and personal ambition and of how much you can do and what you can be and where you can go and what you can see. Grumbling and mumbling and fussing and finding fault and blaming everybody with what's happening to you. Just confess up and realize that you're your biggest enemy within your flesh. You need to get rid of that that's within your flesh. That within your flesh, you need to get rid of it. While you've got your hands up, I want to pray for you. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name tonight, Father, forgive our sins and our wrongs and our mistakes and our errors and our shortcomings. And Father of Heaven, stretch out your great delivering healing hand tonight. The hand of God, the hand of sweetness, the hand of love, the nail-riven hands in which thou hast engraved us, O God. Lord, in Jesus' name tonight, once again, God having a victorious day in Jesus. Father, we ask you to heal the saints of God. Heal the sick bodies. I feel you doing it now because I feel their faith, Father. Father, heal in the name of Jesus and forgive tonight and deliver. May the great Spirit of God activate these human spirits and bodies, Father, with virtue and life and power, with faith. Oh God, till they'll do something great and wonderful for you, may the coming day of tomorrow, Lord God, may it be a great venture for God and a great outstanding endeavor and effort for God. In the name of your Son, Jesus, let him take tomorrow, Father, beginning from this night on. Lord, let him take this time of their life in their efforts to be a light to shine even unto the ends of the world. Lord, in the ends of the earth, to have this great blessing and joy and privilege and healing and salvation and to be a light. Oh God, to be received of thee at the end of the way. Lord, to the magnificence of thy glory. Hallelujah. We're going to sing a little chorus and we're going to let you go. You know, the Bible says that God, in the ages to come, which is the millennium and on, the ages to come will show the magnificence and exceeding greatness of His grace and power to usward. In the ages to come, He will exceedingly, greatly, and mightily bless us with splendor and riches and glory in such an unbelievable way that all of the world will be made to know that we are the sons and daughters of God. The splendor, the glory, the magnificence, the power, the riches, Paul said, the exceeding and abundant grace concerning His riches and His power and His splendor and His magnificence that it's to come upon you and I in the ages to come. So let's enjoy it now and still enjoy it in the ages to come, can we? All right, let's sing this little chorus together. Let's sing the chorus, I love Him, can we? I say this so often, if you love me, Jesus said you'll keep my commandment. I love Him, I love Him, because He first loved me, and He purchased salvation on Calvary's tree. Don't you love Jesus tonight? I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Do you really love Him tonight? You really love Him?
I want you to bow your heads with me now. Brother Taylor's going to come and pray for us just as we close the service. I want to say again, we appreciate your presence in the house of God. I trust that this morning and tonight that you've received strength to go on for another week, to face the powers of opposition, a new vision, something to thrill and excite your heart, something to feed on, something to think upon, something to share with others, something to protect you in the battle when Satan pounces upon you, something to help your little ones, your loved ones, something to help you in the time of tornadoes and storms and sicknesses and problems, fears and bewilderments, something to help you to have a shield of faith that you might be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. Draw nigh to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Tonight, I hope that you've received something through the day, this morning and tonight's service. May the Lord have enriched you. May continue to enrich you, because the time is giving out, is running short. And after a while, the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heaven, and all the nations of the earth shall mourn because of him. The rich, the mighty shall throw their riches to the bats, cry for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them. But oh, beloved friend, you will be the apple of his eye in that moment. He loves you so very much, so very much.
Brother Taylor.